routine. Perhaps I should mute just in. And I have checked many times for COVID, all of them negative, four in fact. I've got some strep throat or something that is just a lot better than it was yesterday. Yesterday I sounded like Eeyore. So I was so surprised that we have the American flag colors before us. This is really terrific. Do you know how much we stole from you guys? You know, God save the Queen. Go and look that up. Even the bunting, we've stolen the bunting. Let me just pray for us as we look at this passage of Scripture and this fabulous life before us that has been such a benefit. Let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, we gather here before you, needing to hear good words. Also, Lord, to celebrate a good life, a life well lived. May we endeavor to have lives that are meaningful before you. Likewise, may we take counsel and choose not to live our lives for nothing, but to entrust ourselves to the King of Kings. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So on a holiday, my wife and I went to, this is before Ezra was born, to the Peak District, and there we stumbled upon Chatsworth House. Who's been there? Yeah? A lot of you guys have been there. Anyway, Pride and Prejudice was filmed there, and some other notable movies, part of it was. And so we had a tour, and at the end of the tour, there was souvenirs that they were flogging, and amongst the items there was a book called Long to Rule Over Us. And actually, it looked something like that, except for on the front of a book. And so it had a beautiful picture of our queen, Elizabeth II. And when I saw this, as I was looking down, my face began to contort with confusion, and I was absolutely flabbergasted. I was fluxum because I'm such a rebellious, brutish American. And to my mind, it would seem crazy that anyone would choose to have a ruler, at all. Pardon me. That was nuts. Like, why would you choose to have one? And then having made that choice, to long for that would just be so bizarre. And so it caught me flat-footed, as it were, and I began to think about it. And think about this. We have politicians, right? And what's the rule for politicians? After about 10 years, we're like, thank you so much for fulfilling your job. Now, please, get out this door, right? Go. We're done with you. And politicians, even they know this. They begin speaking about, like, if you let me be elected again, I promise I'll leave, right? I promise this will be the last hurrah, friends. And so, and this is true in America too. You have presidents in America. You get two rounds as a president, 4 years each. And then please do not do anything in the government anymore. Go have a nice life, okay? But we get to the queen and we're at 70 years just of rule. And many of us are hoping that we can have 20 more, right? There's this special thing and this special connection. And so I was asking myself, well, is this something that the Bible lauds and appreciates? And is there a criteria that we can judge a ruler by? And so the Bible does speak about this particular issue, rulers and monarchs. And we do have a criteria, and I'll just give you the advance preview. The queen has done very good indeed, really astounding, in fact. So let's begin by looking at what the Bible says about rulers and monarchs and how we're to evaluate their lives. If you haven't had a chance to read through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, it's actually one book in the Bible, I really encourage you to do that. I'm going to kind of bounce around with all the stuff that's going on in Samuel and talk about it, and we'll just take little pieces here and there. But it would be great for you to read that for yourself sometime. Very interesting. But it is all about a king in Israel, a monarch on Israel. I have here, the Bible contains the greatest praise and the most scathing rebuke for rulers, for people who are in charge. And the difference between the rebukes and the praise is whether that person will submit to the greater king and will truly serve his people. So if they'll submit to the greater king and truly serve his people, then it's going to go well. So let's unpack that, looking at the first monarchy in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And so to start with, the Lord, by his own power, saved Israel. Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and the Lord sent along a couple of spokesmen to bring them out. And there were these miracles, and then it was amazing, and the people came out, and the Lord split the sea, and they went to the desert, and the Lord provided for them there. And then the Lord raised up another individual to help them go into the land of Israel and to take that land. And then the Lord provided all sorts of things for them there, and when they disobeyed, the Lord would raise up people to go and save them out of the thing that he would bring along because they didn't obey. And he provided all this word to them. He provided everything, and he was to be their only king. And he says as much, I am your king. And this is how things go. And all these other rulers, none of them claim to be kings or queens. They all are just prophets or judges is the word that's used. And this goes on for 300 years. But after 300 years, everybody looks around and they go, everybody else has a monarch. We need a monarch. It's like they're kids who go to school and they're like, how come everybody else has a phone? You all have cell phones. I don't have a cell phone. And they go back to their parents and say, you know, do you have 600 quid spare? Because I need a cell phone too. I need this. I need this. And so they go to the prophet of the time, Samuel, and they say, give us a king because your kids are going to be rotten anyway. That's what they say to him. Give us a kid because your kids are going to be not good and we don't want to trust them or listen to them. And so Samuel goes and speaks to the Lord, and I want you to see his response. This is 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, about this idea. Give us a king. Give us a king. In case anybody's wondering, it's 278 in the Bible's in front of this. The Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me, serving other gods, so they are doing. Well, this is very interesting. So the Lord's response is actually kind of, this is an example of God saying, you guys have hurt me to the people. That's what he's saying. You guys have hurt me. How have you hurt me specifically? You don't want me to be in charge. You want someone else to be in charge. And so this is the danger of any ruler that a nation has. The danger is that they might trust in that person and let off trusting in God entirely. Yeah, I don't need to trust in God because I have a house. I don't need to trust in God because I have possessions. I don't need to trust in God because I have money. I don't have to trust in God because I have wealth. I don't have to trust in God because I have a really strong government with an amazing ruler. That's what's going on here. Well, so this is the danger that people would look past God because now they have someone that they can put their hope in. And that someone won't really hold that. But within that is actually the idea that maybe a ruler, instead of pointing towards themselves, might point towards God. And you guys have heard me talk about this before. Do you remember during World War II, the British forces were cornered in Dunkirk at the beginning of World War II? And what happened? Everybody know? Who said something? The king of that time, Elizabeth's father, King George VI, said, we need to have a national day of prayer. And the whole country stopped and went to church and begged the Lord for help. Well, that's called pointing towards God. So there's a hope that this monarchy could be a blessing to God rather than a curse. So God's actually, if you notice, he says, I'm hurt, but go ahead, do what they say. Now that's very interesting, because if you follow what's going to happen is that there's going to be a number of kings, and that's going to go on for a long, long time, and then somewhere down the line, there's going to be a king born from David's line, which we'll see in a minute, and this king will be Jesus. And Jesus will be a very interesting king, because he is born from a woman, but not from a man. And he's going to be directly from God. In fact, he is going to be God in the flesh. And so remember, God says here, they don't want to have me as their king. But who gets to be their king at the end? God does, okay? And so there's this interim between the time when Christ the king comes to reign, who is God among us, and now, and we have these rulers in between. And as long as they will point to the greater God, the greater king, God is happy. God is happy. Another negative here, verse 11, same chapter, another warning about rulers. It says this: this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons. And then if a little further down, he will assign commanders of thousands. And then a little further down, he will take your daughters. And then a little further down, verse 14, he will take the best of your fields. 15, he will take a tenth of your grain. He's just going to take. And so this is another danger of a ruler, which is they take. And really what they're supposed to do is serve. Okay, so we're getting these two pictures. We're going to add one final picture to that, okay? So God says to Samuel, give them a king. And they select a man named Shaul, and that's an ironic name. It literally means, you asked for it. That's his name. You asked for it. Here you go. And he is taller and stronger and fiercer than anyone else in Israel. And if he was to do the Iron Man, he would certainly win. There's no question about it. And he is a proud and arrogant man. And he ends up very quickly, he ends up rejecting God's rule, rejecting God's rights and his, what God has asked him to do, fighting God's program. He actually goes to the temple of that day and he slaughters the priests of the Lord. It's an extremely, it turns out to be just a terrible, terrible thing. But we got what we asked for. And eventually God says, okay, now we've tried that unworking thing. Let's try something that works. And who does he give them after that? His name is David. We're going to take a look at that in just a second. But let's just look at the last little piece. This is 1 Samuel 13, 14, where Saul is being told, you'll no longer have the kingdom because you will not listen to the greater king. That's what he's saying. Okay, so we're in chapter 13, verse 14. And this is what it says. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointing him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. And so, you know, right now at this very moment, God is interested in the hearts of all of the rulers. And I think this morning we're going to find that there's something worthy of celebration in our queen. Whereas there might be other people, there might be the emperor of China, there might be Putin, there might be Erdogan down the road, where God would say, I know their days are numbered, actually. That they're going out. They don't represent me. They don't serve the people. They don't have my heart. They don't have my heart. All right, so that's the rule. God blesses the ruler who honors the greater king, serves the people, follows after God in their hearts. So then, how does the queen do? Really, quite excellent. One of the things I did when I was getting ready to share this morning is I kind of had a look at the other, you know, there are other kings and queens around Europe. Yeah? Okay. Just go have a look at that. Yeah, you'll see that all of this power and all of this glory, it kind of goes to people's heads. And for the most part, it just ends up really nasty, okay? Just really gross. I mean, a few of them, the people have said, get out. Get out of the country. We don't want you here anymore. But there's something different about the queen. Now, remember our first reading that we looked at briefly. In that reading, God says, stop to Samuel, stop moaning over, you know, Saul and how he's not the king to come, and go anoint the new king, okay? And so he sends them to Jesse's house. It's a prominent house in Israel. And he gets to Jesse's house, and the eldest son comes in, and he's strong and tall, and maybe he's just slightly shorter than Saul, you know, but he looks really good, he looks really strong, he's ready to fight a battle, and Saul, so Samuel says, surely this must be the anointed, and look at that, God just speaks to him right there and says, stop looking at him. He says, that guy lacks heart, I've rejected him. The Lord looks at the heart. So then the next child comes, nope, 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 7 times in a row. It's hilarious. It's like, Samuel must be thinking, why is God making me do this, right? So finally he says, do you have any other kids? So, oh yeah, like there's a kid out working at McDonald's. He's out on the pasture. Yeah, he's my youngest. I didn't think you wanted him. I'll go get him. And it's David, and God says, that's the one. And when it says he just looks like a kid. He has the fresh face of a kid. That's what it's describing there. In walks a little child, and God says, I can use that one. Now, take that principle. The one that would be rejected is actually the one that God chooses. Now, that is actually true of the queen. I don't know if you know that. She was supposed to be kind of the footnote of history here. You have in the margins, there was a princess somewhere, and we married her off. That's what was going to happen. And then Edward VIII abdicated the throne. We won't talk about that. it was in a really dangerous situation. Already the idea of about another war was coming. It was the wrong time. And the Duke of York, who was set to then be king, was not excited at all about this. He had a happy domestic home. He hated crowds. He had a private life he was fighting to keep private. He stammered. He didn't like to be in front of people. And he took the crown purely out of obligation. I need to do this for my country, so I will. And it cost him an early death. And they're pretty darn sure that going through the war took years and years off of his life. And so in a sense, he looks very much like Jesus. I mean, look at the highlight reel for this guy's life. Number one, everyone go to church and pray. We're in trouble. Number two, I give my life for my country. That is pretty amazing. The queen is made of the same stuff. The queen is made of the same stuff. She was not excited to get the chop job. She felt very trepidous about it. Upon learning that she was going to become queen, here are her words. Pray for me that God may give me the wisdom and strength to carry out solemn promises I shall be making and that I may faithfully serve him and you all my days. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Dad. Yeah, this is a good heart. I need help. Pray that God would help me. Because I have a responsibility to serve him and indirectly you. Oh, that sounds just fantastic. There is not much like it in our world. There's not much like it. It's really fabulous. She said, I'm going to serve this country for the rest of my life. I'm going to be a monarch for the rest of the life. And, you know, you could look at that and say, oh, how selfish of her. Actually, she's saying, I just give myself to the people. Sounds like Dad. This is really beautiful. 2008, her words. I hope, like me, you'll be comforted by the example of Jesus of Nazareth, who often in circumstances of great adversity managed to live an outgoing, unselfish, and sacrificial life. He made it clear that genuine human happiness and satisfaction lie more in giving than receiving, more in serving than being served. Oh, this is lovely. My sermon is just writing itself here. Look, she's tirelessly served these many years. She's visited more than 100 countries, 21,000 official engagements, royal assent to 4,000 acts of parliament, worked with 14 prime ministers, hosted 112 state visits. She's patron of over 500 organizations. This is pretty impressive. How much of that did she have to do? A lot less than what she did there. And she, to this very day, is working very hard, actually. You know, she's been sick lately and unable to do all sorts of things in public. You know what she cuts out of her schedule? All of the free time activities, yeah? That's what she's cutting out. That's amazing. The queen is echoing God's heart. The queen is echoing God's heart. Listen to this. Another quote from her. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families. It can restore friendships. It can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. Isn't that just wonderful? This is her explanation for why she wants to go and seek peace in the world, for why she's going to go and do this thing over here and to tell these people stop fighting and to tell other people let's make peace with one another. It's because of this stuff. It's because of Christ. You hear God's heart coming out there. The message of Jesus Christ is on her lips all the time, every year. Listen to this quote. For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability, you've quoted this, I think, before God, provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. Can you actually imagine a Christmas and a speech from the Queen in which she doesn't say that? It happens every year. It's like clockwork. I want to tell you guys about Jesus, she says. And then she does. This is a big deal. It is not at all the standard for queens and kings in other countries, even queens and kings that claim to come from very religious countries. They're not like this. It's really, really wonderful. And she wants the next generation to follow the Lord. This is another last quote about her family. Christians have a compelling example of life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I, for myself, would like nothing more than that my grandchildren would hold dear his ideals, which have helped and inspired so many previous generations. So I was thinking about the Queen and all the things that she can do that we feel like we cannot do. Because she gets up there and she says, I want to tell you guys about Jesus Christ. I mean, we think if we go to work and say something like that, they're going to give us the boot, yeah? Out we go. Don't talk to us about this. And I'm really impressed with the way, and I think we should all be impressed with the way that she has lived for the Lord, served the Lord, spoken about the Lord, and I'm having a hard time trying to think of who would adequately replace her. So God honors those monarchs who honor the greater King, Jesus, serve and love his people, and she should be praised for her outstanding example because it is actually completely unique. Yeah? So this is a very good thing we have. Conclusions. A couple conclusions for us. The first is, if it's good enough for the Queen, right, shouldn't it be good enough for me? I think that she is rightly the moral voice of the country. And what is our moral voice saying? It's saying, listen, there's lots of beliefs out there. Jesus is the one that we want. Let's believe in Jesus. Jesus will turn everything around. His teachings will shape and move us and dictate a life that is meaningful. And we should hear that. Yeah? The gospel is very simple. Jesus died in my place, so I am going to live for him. Jesus died in my place, so I will live for him. And so there actually is a real commitment. You know, the queen committed herself to this course. First, she asked for people to pray for her. And then they came in with this giant canopy when they crowned her queen. And she made some special vows out of sight of everyone. And they put holy water on her, okay? But she made these vows before God. She said, I belong to you and I'm going to serve these people. Well, if you said to God, you belong to him, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, and I will serve your people, don't be outdone by this queen, you know? Make a commitment, yeah? If it's good enough for her, it should be good enough for me. It's more than good enough. Yeah. The second thing is a prayer for the future of this of her line. So she is unique, and that's that. The next family members are not going to rise to that level. Already we know that, but we need to pray for them, that they will rise to the level of following after Jesus and serving him and loving him, so that we as a nation, you know, as goes the monarch, so goes the nation quite often. And this occurs in the Bible too. When David does something wrong, it's quickly followed by everyone kind of doing something wrong and God judging the entire nation. And so we need to pray that our leaders would represent Christ, and then we would follow them in representing that. All right, so there's two ideas for you. I just really encourage you to commit your life to Jesus, who loves you and died for you, just as the queen has. And also, let's pray for our queen's heritage and her children, that they would choose to walk by the light of Jesus' presence. Let's bow our heads and we'll be finished. So thank you, Lord, for helping me to get through with my croaky voice. And thank you that these people didn't put me in the stocks for being an American. I just ask, Lord, that you would bless this country. I'm here because you love them. You've given them a